It's good to sing songs of praise to God on a Sunday evening, isn't it? Glad that the Glandons are back in the land of the living. They're sitting in the back so they don't freak out anybody. So everybody turn around and shake hands at a distance. There you go. Tonight we're looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. I'm calling this the need for revival prayer, although it's a lesson in prayer itself. I'm going to look at the text and see what God is saying through the context of the text, as well as bringing some application on the subject of revival prayer, and really on the subject of prayer and fasting. So that's where we're going tonight. Some interesting things that we find in this passage here. It's really tightly knit, too. So, okay. Last week we'd mentioned several things about revival and things that what revival is not, what it is. Revival is, of course, bringing life to the church, and revival means that God is bringing a great awakening to the community. As we pray for the community around us, the 1 mile radius, well, of course, we're praying for a great awakening there. There's a difference between a great awakening. A great awakening is people that do not know Christ. So we're praying for a great awakening. 22,000 people surround us. Isn't that interesting? Just 1 mile from us, 22,000 people. So we are praying for them, for a great awakening. To prepare for the great awakening, we are praying for a revival in our church. Revival means an abundance of life, fresh life, that God would bring to us. Some people say, well, I'm not sick, I'm not dead. Well, we're saying that we could all use a little more life, couldn't we? And really, when we talk about what revival brings, and revival brings a zeal for God that has never been seen before. It's not just a passing emotion, it is very serious lifestyle change. And so when we're praying for that, the need for praying for revival prayer is much different than what any other prayer is like, as we'll point out tonight. So if you turn to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, that's where we're going. The example of Jesus casting out a demon, okay? And as we'll see, that there's a call for, even though it's not mentioned in the ESV, but in the King James it is, and as I've studied on this passage before, it is a call to fasting and prayer. Sometimes that's not taught very much. You know, we don't hear a whole lot about fasting, do we? Yeah, but it is a bona fide discipline of the church. Ever since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the church has observed fast. Sometimes it's done ritualistic. I believe that when it's done in the proper mode, as we see here, that when you realize that you are desperate for God, eating means nothing. Just Him. You need Him. So anyway, that's where we're going tonight, the text, and then also applying it to revival prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text we have before us. What a beautiful scene. A man with a son who is demon-possessed is healed. The disciples were frustrated, but we find that Jesus taught them very tenderly. And so we pray that you would help us to glean what you have for us in this passage and apply it as we've been thinking about revival prayer and the need for prayer in revival. Lord, we pray that you would use this time to the glory of your kingdom and the upbuilding of your kingdom as we pray that you would revive us and bring to Christ the 22,000 people that surround us. May your kingdom increase, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As mentioned before, that when we talk about praying for revival, our prayers do not bring revival. God brings revival. However, as you study revivals, as I love studying on the revivals and reading about various revivals, they never happen without people praying for it. The prayer doesn't bring it, God brings it, but He uses the prayers of His people and He awaits for those. So tonight, Mark chapter 9, and look at verse 14 through 29. When they came down, to the disciples, and we'll back up and just maybe point out, this is the scene before this, is this the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured. And remember, Elijah and Moses were there, and Peter says, hey, this is a good thing. Let's just make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And all of a sudden, the voice from heaven spoke, this is my beloved son, hear him. Okay, and then they came down. All right, this they've come down. So now, when they came to the disciples, these are the remaining disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And when someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. When they brought the boy to him, when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And I will go to the King James Version where it says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. That indicates it's more than just a prayer. This is a devout prayer that he's talking about. So let's consider, first of all, the urgency of the moment. Just stop and think about it. The disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. The rest of the disciples were down. And evidently, this father brought his son to the disciples, the remaining disciples. Obviously, that they had been acquainted with him, whether it's the 12, they had cast out demons before, as Jesus sent them out with the 72 others to go out, and they had power over the demonic demons, if you please. Remember the 72 came back with joy after Jesus had sent them out and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. You know, they were amazed. They cast out demons. And that's what they were supposed to do. And so Jesus had sent the disciples out before. They had had success with casting out demons. That's what I'm getting at. Okay, this was a new moment. Okay, and they couldn't do it. How frustrating, especially a crowd. Okay, they had probably, the father brought the son there, and they said, well, we've done this before. Let's just do what we always do. Okay, and it wasn't working, and they had the embarrassment that they were before a crowd, and it wasn't working. Okay, so they were in desperation here. I think, rightly so. Don't you think that the disciples were probably glad to see Jesus coming? You know, this is not working. This is an embarrassing moment here, and Jesus shows up. Okay, so then, of course, he asked what this is all about, and then the father comes up and talks about the son. Let's talk about revival application just at the beginning. We have to understand the desperation of the moment. We cannot draw people to Jesus Christ. Many people do. Many churches do. They start making a plan how we're going to reach these people, and sometimes those plans are not necessarily from God. But we are starting with, which is the right and proper way, is to start out with prayer. Praying for those people, praying for God to reach those people, and as a result, we are developing a love for those people, which we should have if we're going to go out and be a witness to them. We're also praying that God would do a work in their hearts. So now, as we progress along, God may open opportunities for us to do things in the community and do them. But we begin with the revival prayer. We need reviving ourselves. We need a great awakening here. So it's interesting, and so this is a little bit different. When we start talking about today, people are in a much different situation than other times. People are satisfied with being apathetic toward God in the very least. They're just apathetic. They really don't care. They think they're good enough. Remember the time that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, keep the commandments, right?" And so he starts listing them off. "Yeah, I do this and this and this." He says, "All these things I've done from my youth, I'm good to go." Okay? And that's where people think they are today. They think they're good to go. When you bring up the need for salvation. And so it's interesting when Jesus then confronted him and said, "Go sell all that you have and come follow me." And he went away very sad because he had a lot of riches. And that's when Jesus said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And then so watch this, because then the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With God, with man it is impossible. With God all things are possible." So that's where we come in this, that when we start thinking about a revival and think about a great awakening, we just don't turn to man-made ideas and how this is going to happen. We start going to God in a desperate means. We go to God in prayer. Well, that's emphasized here because we recognize they were in the severity of the situation, and that's what we need to understand, the severity of the situation, and nothing else is working. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, second point, the only solution, verse 19, they answered him, or he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And he says, "Bring him to me." Bring the situation to me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Okay, bringing things to Jesus puts a different perspective on it. I love Ezekiel 37, bring it to God, right? God said to Ezekiel, he took him into the valley of dry bones. Must have been a stinky place, though, you know. Dry bones, right? It says, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel had the right answer. "Only you know, Lord." Okay, God is the one who knows. We would look at this 22,000 people and say, can these people be saved, Lord? Only he knows. We understand. He is the one that makes that dictation. And so only you know. So I want to point out, revival comes before a great awakening. Before we even reach the community, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me just read it and I'll point out something here. First of all, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He didn't reverse this, because then he says, "And you will be my witnesses." He didn't reverse it. He didn't say, "You're going to be my witnesses, and as you go out, you'll have power." No, he said, "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, Jesus taught in John 14, he will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, and that would be the Spirit of God. He is the one, it says in Acts or John chapter 16, that when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. I should do it this way. I was taught that in seminary. Never mind. Because if you go from... Never mind. Okay. I was just rebuking myself, and you got the end of it. So then you wonder, what in the world is he talking about? So don't... Just strike that from the last... Erase that line. Okay. All right. So the point is, Jesus is the only solution. Jesus is the one who prays to the Father that we would receive the Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives us power. When he comes in the church, he empowers the church. A revival in the church is great power in the church. So we understand the desperation of the moment. We need to reach our community. We say we can't do it. It's impossible to do. Jesus says, it's entirely possible with me, but here's what happens. You need power, and we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, with me on that now? All right, now look at the third point. I call this third point, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. They brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening? He said, from childhood. It's often happened to cast him into the fire and to destroy him, but here's the point. If you can do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. I like how Jesus put that together. The man says, if you can do anything, it's a pretty big if. Well, understand his discouragement. He brought him to the disciples. Okay, there were 9 disciples at least, and maybe more, that he brought the young man to. And they couldn't do anything. So he's a little discouraged, I would say. So when he brings him, and Jesus is there, we don't have a former confrontation with Jesus, so he didn't know. So he didn't know. So he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion upon us. If. Let's point the if. He emphasized the if. So Jesus turned it and said, if you can, he says, all things are possible for him that believes. Sounds like a good one, so let's just look at the application for revival. I was thinking about a revival lament. If you were going to write a lament about a need for revival, how would it look, you know, when you talk about addressing God, talking about him being in total control of heaven and earth, that he is the one who has raised up. Didn't God speak to Ezekiel? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, only you know, Lord. And he said, speak to those bones. And they got up, right? He put life in those bones. Speak to the bones, call to the wind, and the wind brought life to the bones. Okay? So if God can do that to old, dry bones, can he not revive a church? The answer is absolutely. Okay? If God can change anything, if God can do this, if Jesus can bring life to this boy that is convulsing because of a demon possession, can he not do anything in this church? Yes. So, if you can do anything, have compassion upon us, the man said. All things are possible, one who believes, Jesus said. What would be our complaint? Our complaint is we see the need before us. The complaint might be that there's apathy even in our church. There's apathy in the church general. There's apathy, just kind of going along, there's more of the world in the church than the church in the world, if you understand what I'm saying. So when we look at that, there might be a complaint before God. Look at all these things that are going on. So what would we request? We would request power, that God would give us grace. Request power that he would enliven the church and draw us to him as never before. That our prayer meetings be filled with great power and expectation. And that we would see conversions. I was thinking about the breastplate of remembrance as we keep going through the breastplate of remembrance. I don't want to give up on that. And I don't want to discourage us from doing that. Maybe we should have a day of fasting and prayer just to go through those names, that God would bring true, heartfelt change of life conversions. Wouldn't that be great? That's what I'm talking about. More than just going through the motions, we are looking to God to do great things, and then we express belief in him. So we want to turn to our favorite prophet from the Old Testament, Habakkuk. Okay, Habakkuk was in times of great need because the Lord's people were not really following the word of God. And he even says, I need a vision, Lord. I need a vision. And God told him, it's coming. It's going to come at the proper time. When it comes, I want you to run with it, but you wait for it. Okay, then the vision came. It's interesting in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says, the Lord is in his holy temple and all the earth keeps silence before him. And then the condition that was going on, he's complaining because people needed judgment. But of course, when God brought judgment, he says, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. I fear in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Revive it. In the midst of the years. And what about his belief? His belief is found in Habakkuk chapter 3. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, and produce on the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's and makes me tread on my high places. Bring it to Jesus. So, Jesus, we left it off. The man said, if you can do anything, have mercy upon us or have compassion on us. Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible to him that believes. How would you answer that? So, and Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Immediately, the Father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. The rich young ruler would have said, well, okay, I believe. Yeah, I believe. I believe, Lord. You know, when he wanted to back it up. I think this is the proper answer to this. I've heard preachers say this man was wrong by saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think it's proper to say, I have some doubts. Okay? None of us have complete lack of doubt because we live in this flesh, right? I believe, but help my unbelief. It's not a bad response. The right response is never try to impress God with your great faith. I heard people talk about their great faith, you know? They have great faith. Don't try to impress God with it because he knows the secrets of your heart. I think the right and proper answer is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. Sometimes we go up to the Lord to pray and say, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. But inside there's doubt. Wouldn't it be better to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And only you can. I'm desperate. Jesus sees the need and makes a clear diagnosis when this scene, when he says he saw the crowd coming, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out and the boy was like a corpse. Some said he was dead, and Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Sometimes we think we know the problem, what we need in the revival. We need this, this, the other. You know, it's really not an easy solution. When we think about, you know, we're praying for a 1 mile radius, and I'm praying for a great awakening there. I'd love to see it in the country, wouldn't you? And in the state and the county. I end up praying that all the time to God. I just kind of go in concentric circles. I begin with the country. Lord, we need a great awakening in the country. And we need it in the state of Florida. And we need it in Pinellas County. And we need it in Clearwater. And we need it in our 1 mile radius. A great awakening. I've never seen before. Isn't it interesting when King Jehoshaphat prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they were surrounded by three enemies coming at them at one time, all over, and he was really torn up. Because can I imagine the king was sitting there on his throne, and he was trying to deal with politics or whatever, and then, you know, somebody comes in, whoa, we got somebody coming over here. And then another person, we've got somebody coming over here. We've got another one coming over here. So he gets and calls for a national prayer meeting. Come to Jerusalem and pray. Men, women, boys, and girls, it's time to pray. He gets up, and when he's praying, he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Good place to start, right? Good place. We don't know what to do. We are powerless. Stop and think about the ramifications. If God was going to, when we pray for a great revival in our church, that would be an increased zeal, right? People that haven't been discipled need to be discipled, right? There's a need for church leaders. There'd be need for many workers because the church would increase in size. And if nothing more, we'd see all the people that belong to the church would come to the church and be active in the church. What about a great awakening? Where are all those people going to go when they come to Christ and they're drawn to Christ? See, the God prepares the great awakening and the revival of the church. Because those people are going to be needing discipled. They're going to be need to assimilate in a church. So we need God to prepare us for the great awakening that he's going to do around us. Everybody understand? So when we get to this, we say, okay, when Jehoshaphat was praying this, you know, God, are you not, and did you not, and will you not, and are you not God? Did you not do this in the past, and will you not take care of these enemies? He sent the prophet and said, I want you to go into the battle, but I want you to put the singers out in front. Seemed like a strange way to go to battle. Put the singers out in front, but they were going to need that because when they got there, and as it says, when the singers began to sing, whoa, when the singers began to sing, God sent ambushment from those three enemies. They killed themselves, killed each other. And when they got there, it took them 3 days to carry away all the spoil. Understand, when they go to battle, it wasn't like our troops go, you know, airborne. Psh, they go in there with minimal amount of stuff. They got, you know, they have some, what are they, food rations or whatever. These people, when they went to battle, they'd take cattle and sheep. Right? So there was a lot of stuff. There was gold and silver. And so in this field where they were, it must have been a massive field, took them 3 days to gather all the spoil. What happens if you know, this is important, because when they went and they started singing praise to God, okay, that was important because when they got that, what would they might do? They might be filled with covetousness and say, this is my stuff, this is my stuff. But God had already set the tone, praising God. And so when they got all that stuff, they said, wow, God is so good. Look, we were going to be destroyed by three enemies, and now we took spoil, and it took us 3 days to gather all the spoil from all these enemies. Wow. Singers are important for praise in God, especially when you're going to gather spoil. So we need to be ready to praise God. All right. The essence of urgency. Here we go. Verses 28 and 29. The essence of urgency. When they heard, when they had entered the house, this is now the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. When they entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, how come we couldn't do it? They were frustrated. They were embarrassed. Let's do an assessment here. Why couldn't we do this? He said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And King James says, this kind cannot come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I come from the school of Dr. Douglas Kelly at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and he preached on this many times, and I like to think about it too. Fasting is not a readily available discipline in the church today. Not necessarily Christ community, but in the church in general. Some people fast to try to impress God. Some people want to make it like a bargaining chip. And that's not what fasting is all about. So let me just go to Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. If we were in a Bible study, I'd have Bruce quote it because he can always do that. So, but listen, here we go. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a difference in prayer. Prayer is communication with God. I think when you pray, the best thing to do when you start to pray, instead of being, you know, it's good to have respect for God and everything else, but I want you to just think about it. You're going into a room, closing the door, and you're there before God. That changes how you talk to him. You realize he's the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and the only way that you are there is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Only because his grace has brought you there, but you're there in his presence. And so you don't have to be fake. You don't want to be fake about it. You don't want to be, you know, trying to use words, and you're there before God. And there's something special because he's your Father, which is in heaven. Of course we hallow his name. Of course we sing his praise. But you're there before him. Prayer is communication with him. Now supplication. Supplication is ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be given to you. ask and seek and knock. Do you notice that that's an acrostic? It's ask, right? Okay, you've probably heard that. So here we go. Supplication is a little bit deeper because it's now you realize you are in need. Now fasting. Dr. Kelly used to say, when you pray, you're putting one hand on the throne of grace and you're reaching up to God. When you're fasting, you're letting go of everything and you're grabbing the throne with both hands. You're not trying to impress him. You know, and sometimes people say, well, I'm fasting because I gave up watching television. We're talking about eating here. We're talking about something that you need. We're talking about something that is very vital in your life, and you're willing to push it aside, not to impress him, but because you are filled with the burden of the moment. Communicating with him is more important because you are desperate. Example, Genesis 32. When Jacob is being confronted by Esau and he separates his family and goes before God and says, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, but here's what you said and here I am and I'm desperate now. Next thing you know, he meets with the angel of the Lord, probably a pre-incarnated state of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and wrestles with him all night. And what did Jacob say? I will not let you go until you bless me. That's fasting. You are there before God, pouring out your heart. You are so desperate. What would happen if we met with God in that same kind of desperation for revival in this church and a great awakening in our community? What I'm talking about, revival prayer is different. Fasting. Desperate. Desperate for a great awakening and revival. That you're willing to pray rather than eat. There was a revival in New York City. You can't believe it, can you? New York City? This was a long time ago. Revival in New York City. And pastors, started with one pastor who was fasting on one day, but he started gathering other pastors to fast one day and to meet to pray and to seek God. Okay? Again, our prayer does not bring revival. That's God who brings that. But it paves the way because there's never been a revival without prayer. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We recognize the problem. We understand the solution is Jesus, and we tell it to him. And we bring prayer, supplication, and as God leads us, fasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this account in Mark 9. It's very encouraging and very instructive. And we pray that you would hear our cries on behalf of our church, on behalf of our area, that you would bring a great awakening to the area and a great revival to this church. God, would you move in our hearts to desire so much that even if we fasted, it would be a joy to do that, just to be in your presence, not to impress you, but to bring us to a state where we are totally, totally dependent upon you because we desperately need you. Thank you for those wonderful words of Psalm 102, verse 17, that you'll never despise the prayer of the destitute, but your ear is open to their cry. We are those people. Help us to be those people in our actions of prayer and supplication and fasting. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Trust you've been encouraged.